So who got up at 5:30, got your shower, dressed, did your devotion, had your prayers, ate breakfast, and had a smile on your face on the way to church today? Anybody? All right, way to go. That's exciting. Who could tell me what the word Hosanna means? Anybody have that in your mind right now? God in the highest? No. Anybody else? That goes with it. It means He saves. And today's message is called Hosanna, Does He? Hosanna, He saves, does He? In Matthew chapter 12, the Scripture says this, that the Pharisees went out and plotted against Jesus how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew. But the multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all, says the Scripture. And the Scripture then says, yet He warned them not to make Him known. He said, don't tell anybody who I am. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had declared that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus reveals then the plans for God's church, Jesus commanded His disciples with these words, tell no one that I am Jesus the Christ. And so early on in His ministry, we saw Him saying, don't let anybody know who I am. But there's an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9, that says this. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. He has salvation. Riding gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, the Scripture stands. This one as a must-fill for the one who would be the Messiah. And so we have this contrast today of Jesus saying, don't tell anybody who I am. And the Old Testament says when the Messiah comes, Jerusalem, you'll shout it. He is the one. And you'll see Him having a parade to Himself. Then you'll know He's the one. The Sunday before His arrest, the Sunday before His trial, the Sunday before His crucifixion, the Sunday before His victory over sin and death once for all, the Sunday before He arose from the grave, He made known very publicly that He was Jesus the Messiah. He planned a parade. So it went from no one knowing, tell no one, to planning this parade into the holy city, exalting Himself as the King. Now that's pretty public. And so it was fulfilled that Jesus, on the day of His triumphal entry, the day we call Palm Sunday, which is today when they, in that parade, laid palms down before Him as He was coming into Jerusalem, the Sunday before His crucifixion, we see that all four gospel writers tell about this. And so we find ourselves here saying, what's Palm Sunday about? I would say that it is a rather significant event because not many events are recorded by all four gospel writers. I would say it probably has more significance than we might first imagine. And so today I want us to go back and take a look. The story of the triumphal entry tells us about when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed colt. One that had never ridden before. So put that in your mind. Here is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Not riding on a white steed to announce victory, but borrowing a donkey. And we would want to say a virgin donkey, in that it was never ridden. And the disciples spread their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to sit on, laying before Him their cloaks in the branches of palm trees. And the people hailed Him and said, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King who comes, as He rode to the temple, where He taught the people and He healed the people. And the Bible says then He did an awfully different act for Himself. He cleansed the temple. Now, that doesn't mean He got the mops and the brooms out. That means he spiritually cleansed it. And he went in and he overthrew a table in there. But it wasn't the Lord's table. It was the table of the money changers. You see, in those days, people would make sacrifice at the temple. And it was rather inconvenient to raise your own sacrificial animal. Or maybe you didn't live in the country. And so you could buy one at the temple. And they were exorbitantly priced. And the whole routine became rather a religious affair with no heart. And Jesus said, enough. You're making profit from God's kingdom. You're missing it. And he said, this is not a den of robbers. This is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so we need to see, here's Jesus parading into the city, riding on this colt. There's a crowd with him, his disciples and some other followers, and there's a crowd coming to him. And so it got some attention. And Jesus' very purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be the Messiah. Yeshua, that's Joshua, his name, Mashiach, that's Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the one whom God would send to redeem Israel and redeem the Gentiles. And so we have this in fulfillment of that prophecy and other prophecies. Matthew tells us the king coming on the foal of a donkey was the exact fulfillment that Jesus, that the Messiah was to have as he rode into the capital city, Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, and hailed by people in such a way. The streets of Jerusalem, the royal city, are open to him. And like a king, he ascends. Now, when I say ascends, I don't want you to think ascended into heaven. That happened after his death, burial, resurrection, then his ascension. But he ascends into the city. So today, I want us to stand on the hillside, up from the parade, and see what we can see with the eyes of history in the fulfillment of prophecy, but not with just the eyes of our flesh, also with the eyes of our heart. So I simply want to talk about three things. The ascent, the voices, and the response of the humble one. The ascent. We're so used to Butler, I'm not sure that any of us realize it. You cannot come into Butler without going down a hill. You realize that? And very obviously, that's because Butler's built in a valley. Really along the Conecuhnessing Valley. The creek down under South Main Street Bridge. That's the lowest point of the city. And on both sides, you see, that's where the city would have grown. Well, Jerusalem's quite the opposite. Jerusalem is built up on a hill. And that hill in the Bible is known as Mount Zion. In fact, there's a hymn in your hymn book. I think it's in there. It's an old hymn. We're marching to Zion, that beautiful city of God. And it's a hymn about putting us like the Old Testament pilgrims as they're headed to the holy city, like Catholics would go to Rome for a pilgrimage. The Jews went to Jerusalem and they would walk up the hill. And as they would walk up the hill, they would sing. And so Jesus ascends into the holy city up Mount Zion. And people begin to say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some people were getting it and saying, he's the one. Open your Bible to the book of Psalms. We want to go to Psalm 118. I want you to realize that during the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem, in the temple, every morning the Hallel was sung by the temple choir. One of the things we don't get in English is, see, Psalms is called a book of poetry. And when we read it, it doesn't seem to have rhyme and verse. That's because it was written in Hebrew. And if we could read Hebrew, we would catch on to the rhyme and the verse. And this was the hymnal of the Hebrew people. All of these could be sung. And so they would sing Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118 daily during the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at Psalm 118 beginning in the 21st verse. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Remember what's Hosanna mean? He saves. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Somebody in the New Testament quoted that verse. That was Peter. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You've memorized that verse. That's part of the hallel, the praise of the temple. Look what it says in verse 25. Save us. That's Hosanna in Hebrew. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You understand that those people who were watching Jesus come and following Jesus in the parade were quoting Scripture when they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made us his light to shine upon us. But the festal sacrifice, or bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so these people were in a mode of worship as Jesus ascended the hill. So this first point, all I want you to do, stand up on the hillside, off the path with me, and watch him come by. See a crowd coming to him. See a crowd following him. See people laying down their cloaks on the road, laying down palm branches on the road and shouting, blessed is he. He's the one. He has come. Salvation is here. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now as we stand back, I don't simply want us to go to Jerusalem back in Jesus' day, but I want us to spiritually begin to see Jesus has passed by our lives. And what's our shout? Is it he saves? Is it depart from me? Is it I want nothing to do with you? Now remember, some of those people's spiritual lights were on. They could see with spiritual eyes and said, he's the one. And they stayed faithful to Hosanna. But remember, many of that crowd by Friday were shouting what? You tell me. Crucify. So let's hear the voices. See, as Jesus was in this parade, as he was ascending this hill, he was obeying the voice of his Father. But he was hearing the voices of the people. See, he receives the worship and the praise of the people, and only he deserves it. No longer does he tell his disciples, be quiet. But he said, shout the praises. Worship openly. The spreading of the cloaks were an act of homage, not just for Jesus, but for royalty. If a king was coming to town, you honored him by laying down your cloak. Just like during a wedding, what do we put here? A white runner that says, okay, no one else has walked here. And so there was symbolism and there was fulfillment as the king, the Messiah, the one they were waiting for has come. Now, unfortunately, the praise of the people lavished on Jesus that day, many of them, it wasn't because they recognized he was the spiritual Messiah. They welcomed him for their desire to be governmentally, politically free. And they had been looking for a deliverer, but see, they were blind to God's plan. Now remember, the nation of Israel was not a free nation. They were free to come and go. They lived in their own land, but they were under the governance of an army of occupation. And what ruling authority governed Israel and Jerusalem? Rome. And so it would be like us here in the United States. We could come and go. We could go to work. We could earn a living. But ultimately, let's say, you know, Canada had ultimate rule in the United States. We wouldn't like that. We would want to be free. And so the people thought, here he is, the deliverer. And they thought he would be someone. And he used words that you could take it either way. But he said that they thought he's the one, he's the king, and he's going to lead us in revolt against Rome. So there were many who, though they didn't believe in Jesus Christ with a spiritual faith, nevertheless they hoped that perhaps he might usher in a great temporal kingdom, and that he was a great temporal deliverer. And so they hailed him as king with their many hosannas, recognizing him as the son of David. See, that was their king, David. God promised. And see, if we were Israelites, we would look back to the day that God brought us from Egypt through the wilderness, had us to conquer the whole area of Canaan, drive out the aboriginal people, and it would be our own land. And then we would sadly look back to our history to see that, you know, we dethroned God and brought in Saul, followed by David. And not too long after we divided north and south, we fell. We were carried off into captivity. A remnant had returned. And so it would be natural thinking to think someday we're going to have what our forefathers had. And Jesus, through God's will, was ushering in a kingdom, but not that kind of kingdom. So those who hailed him would soon reject and abandon him. So we see him ascending. We're on the hillside. We hear the voices. Do they mean what they say? I stand back and say, you know, some days I shout Hosanna, and some days I shout crucify him. How about you? Are you that fickle? Can you admit that? That some days you're right there with Jesus and he's the one. And when he doesn't meet our expectations, we're saying, be done with him. Leave me alone. Your promises aren't true. You didn't fulfill what I thought you would fulfill. And is it Jesus that has the problem? Not at all. Now I want to spend some time speaking about the response of the humble one. You know, here's that day. Here's when the people would have really gotten behind him and done anything he said and taken up arms if he said so. But Jesus had the eyes of God. So the story of the triumphant entry is one of contrasts. Even within Jesus, on the outside, he was celebrating. But on the inside, he was crying. Because he knew that people didn't get it. That they were spiritually blind. They thought they were getting it, but they were missing it. So the story of the triumphant entry is a story about a king who came lowly, riding on a donkey. Not that prancing steed, not in royal robes, but in the clothes of the poor and the humble. Jesus came not to conquer by force as an earthly king would, but he came to conquer by love and grace and mercy. You realize how powerful those weapons are? By love and grace and mercy. Jesus said, by the way you love one another, they'll know you're my disciples. He says, they're watching. And it was true that day. It was his own sacrifice for his people. See, his kingdom is not a kingdom of armies and splendor, but it's a kingdom of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but he conquers hearts and minds. Now, we have to be careful that we don't just make this some ethereal experience to say, it's all there just so, you know, we can feel good and get our heart right. It's more powerful than that. He did conquer kingdoms, dominions, authorities of evil through his cross, defeating death and sin once for all. It's a more powerful kingdom than Jerusalem versus Rome. It's a more powerful kingdom than the government of the United States or Iraq or Iran. See, it's that kind of ruling that Jesus has come to usher in. And so I just want to I want to try to help you, you and I, get one thing out of this whole scene. I want us to look at the account from a little different perspective. Because I think we can get it. I think you can go out, somebody say, what was church about? You say, well, it was about Jesus entering Jerusalem. And the pastor said, you know, what Hosanna means, and that people were missing it, and some people got it. And Jesus ascended up Jerusalem. You have to go down a hill to get in, you go up a hill to get to Jerusalem. And we looked at Psalm 118 and said that's what people said, so they were honoring him. But maybe they didn't get it, and that Jesus didn't let it run away with itself. You could get that part. But I want us to see one thing about him. And in doing that, I want to make an appeal toward humility in our lives. I would stand back and say, what allowed Jesus to endure this ride? As I said, it's a story of contrast. It's a scene that says something's going on the outside, but something else is going on in the inside. And at that point, I don't just stand back and watch Jesus come by. I start to identify with him. Because, you see, in the parade of life, whether we're climbing the hill of Jerusalem or climbing the ladder of success, sometimes we're the center of the parade. And the same kinds of things are going on in us. On the outside, we're acting one way, but on the inside, we're wondering, is this really happening to me? Whether it's good or whether it's bad. Sometimes the shouts of the people toward us are, praise God, you are great. Deliver us. And sometimes the shouts of the people in your life might be, what? Get out of here. Done with you. I'll drive a nail through your hands and your feet. Crucify you. See? And so we can begin to see what held him there. Not only what held him on the back of that donkey, what gave him the guts to walk into the temple and overthrow the routine. We go to the garden by the end of this week. Say, what would make God in the flesh pray if it's your cup or your will, take this cup from me? And what would allow him to allow those people to nail him to a cross? And the scripture says, you know, all he would have had to do is call on God, and the angels would swoop down and deliver him at the time of his temptation. If that's true, then why didn't he do it? What kept him there? What kept him on that cross? What allowed him to suffer? And so what I want us to grasp is not so much historical now as relational. It's relative to your life and to my life. See, as he went through this week, he knew what was coming. You realize that? He knew on Sunday there'd be this victory parade, and on Friday he'd be crucified. And in the meantime, he would teach some people, and he would heal some people, and he would set the temple in order. Realize he came to cleanse your temple, the temple of your life, to overthrow the routine and say, make this temple a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. He was arrested and crucified and suffered and died. Why did he go so willingly? Well, remember these words? Whenever his disciples went in and got him some food while he was talking at the woman at the well. When they came and said, Master, you haven't eaten. And he said, well, my food is what? To do the will of my Father. He said, that's what, you know, sets me where I need to be. So don't worry about me having lunch, because I've been doing the Father's will. And I think that was true here. His food, his number one pursuit was to do God's will. He came for a purpose. He was obedient to his Father. He trusted God implicitly. Although he could have, listen to this, this applies to us, he did not take matters into his own hand. Sometimes we take matters in our own hand and we're not able. He was able and he didn't do it. Humility was the reason. That's what I want us to get. In our parade, we need to be humble. We need to be like him. See, this week, it was Thy will be done on earth week in Jesus' life. Do you understand that? He taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, that's what Jesus' whole life was about. But you know, if he had a theme, the banner would have been, Thy will be done all week long. We need to be more like that. So the key, from what I can perceive and learn, I think comes from some words he said in Matthew 18. Here's what he said to his disciples when they were saying, who's the best one, Jesus? Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you know what I think happened as he rode in? As he went through the events of that week, he became his father's son. Even though he had always been and will always be. He and the Father are one. But he became obedient like a child. If anything is modeled in this parade that we can see with the eyes of our heart, it's humility. Number one is humility. See, he felt the presence of God's freedom found in God's grace. He was willing to endure because he knew everything would be okay. Because his Father is obedient to his word. He was resting in his Father's arms, so to speak, before his crucifixion. See, to be humble in Jesus' day, the word humility did not come across as a positive virtue. And we as Christians make it a positive virtue, but you know, if you go out in the world and say, hey, I don't need to fight back. God's in charge. And if we're not somebody that stands up for ourselves, because if you don't watch out for yourself, what? Nobody else will, is what the world tells us. So that virtue you can begin to see in the church. It's like, yeah, we need to strive toward humility, which is sort of silly in itself because you don't make humility happen. Humility comes from quitting, not trying harder. But we do value it in the church because Jesus taught it as a virtue. But do you know what it really means? It means to be crushed. It means to be brought down. It means to be afflicted, to be humiliated, to be degraded. And Jesus said to his disciples, unless you can be low, as valueless as a child. See, in his day, children were not esteemed like they are today. You know who was esteemed? The elderly. You looked up. And then down. Children were to be obedient and learners and servants and loving and accepting and trusting. Now, you think maybe culturally that's one of the reasons we have a hard time getting things like this? Become like a little child. Well, we esteem children today, we tell them they're the greatest. You're the best boy in your class. You're the prettiest girl I've ever met. Oh, you're going to be great. So when Jesus says, become like a little child, maybe that's why we don't get it, because we're not in the same mode as he was. But he said, listen, you, in your parade, you're to be humbled. You're to be degraded. You're to become the servant of all. And so I like that. Because it's quite the opposite of what the world would teach us. And that's how this kingdom works. So as we're climbing that hill, we too deal with the voice of the Father saying one thing on the inside, the shouts of the people saying another thing on the outside. We have some stuff going on externally, while we have stuff going on internally, but what keeps us where we need to be is humility. Because, see, Jesus would have said things like he said because our nature is to be strong and self-sufficient and self-confident and intelligent and resourceful and controlling. Yet Jesus' words and example say, knock it off. Don't be like that. Become like a child who is powerless and low in social standing. I had a little revelation yesterday, sort of a rhema from God. That's when His Word becomes like the lights come on all of a sudden on a particular word. Not the Logos, but the rhema. But I was talking to a lady who lives in Virginia Beach, and she's a social worker, and she was talking about all the culture she deals with, Hispanics and Asians and blacks and so on, and she's a social worker for babies. And she said, it's so interesting when she goes into the homes of Hispanic people or Asian people, they want to cook for her, they want to give her gifts, they want her to stay. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what I love too. When I go to Thailand or other cultures, people want to be together. And I got to thinking, you know, why aren't we that way? And I don't know if it's as simple as white. I think it's a matter of affluence. Who wants help here? Who wants a social worker coming into your house and helping you raise your child? Anybody look forward to that? And if they came, would you invite them to stay? Would you have them a gift? No, you're going to clean the house and you're going to tell the kids what to say and you're going to get everything in order and you can't wait until that person leaves. And I just think, you know, God's saying to us in the church, knock it off. Quit pretending you don't need each other. Quit trying to be so self-sufficient. Stop protecting your past and your reputation. Be who you are. Admit what it is, because it is what it is. And trust your Father. That's what Jesus was doing. He was trusting His Father. You remember what Philippians chapter 2 says? It says, He did not consider equality with God what? Something to be grasped. But He humbled Himself, took on the form of a man, and became of what? No reputation. God became nothing. Now besides shouting, Hosanna, crucify Him, I think a lot of people laughed at Him that week, don't you? Said, you remember what this guy was doing on Sunday? Now look at him. See, humility lets that happen to us. To say, hey, wait, my Father's in control. It doesn't laugh at me. Go ahead. And we don't even respond. Don't need to. Because we're like Him. So, I think this is a call to all of us to end our love affair with power and status and control and self-sufficiency and rights. And it's a call to get low. Just to say, Thy will be done. That's that week in my life too. See, God teaches us through Jesus, we're not to be great in the eyes of the world. We're not to be strong in the eyes of the world. We're not to be self-sufficient in the eyes of the world. And isn't that exactly what all of us want to be? I mean, even our church. We want to be a church that doesn't need any other church, right? We want to be the coolest and greatest in town, right? And we're in competition with all those other churches, right? No, wrong. In ministering to Joyce Light, who's on her way out, and she has chosen to stop treatment, but a group of ladies in town have gotten together and they crochet what they call prayer shawls. It's little shawls that they give the ladies, and while they're making them, they pray over them, and Joyce was given one a couple of months ago and, you know, says it gives her so much comfort, and her family went home and brought it to the hospital for her. And I said, what church does that? and her daughter said, I don't know. They meet at, I forget, I think maybe St. Mark's, a church, or Grace Lutheran, I guess it is. But she said, I think it's just a bunch of ladies that got together because they believe in prayer. And I thought, you know, isn't that amazing? Isn't that how we should be on a lot of things? Like, because we love Jesus, and because He is the way, and because He was humble, we shouldn't be so concerned. You know, what sign do you meet behind? We don't just do that church to church, but we do that people to people. What neighborhood do you live in? How much money do you make? What kind of car do you drive? So I'll close just by saying this. We are to be God-dependent and one another dependent. We're to trust Jesus. He said, believe in me. He didn't say, believe in you. And when the parade starts happening in my life, I want to believe in me. I can do this. I'll make it. He said, no, believe in me. We're to be lowly like children. We're to have joy because we don't worry about the things that parents worry about. Because the Father has it under control. You ever think a little child, when he goes to bed at night, thinks, oh my, I wonder what we're going to have to eat tomorrow. I wonder if my dad's going to run out of money. I wonder, you know, they just accept life because you're in control as a parent. And that's how we're to be with God. Happily, we are to be the lowest, the least, the servant of all. I'm not saying some of us, I'm saying all of us. We are to be like little children, right? Even though our crucifixion's coming. Right? Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, He was talking about His crucifixion, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Myself. Now listen, here was this parade on Sunday, and on Friday He put on a big show. Don't be offended by me saying that. But He said, I'm going to show the world once for all. I'm serious. I have the power. And He had the power when He humbled Himself. He was crucified on the cross. Big show. God said, I'll applaud that show. He tore the curtain in the temple in two. He shook the earth. He had people come out of the grave. Could you imagine? God said, watch this. You want to see something? Watch this. Here's the climax of the parade. And so He put on this big show. And that's where He did the work of His real kingship. That's when He paraded by everyone in the world for all the time in the world. And His message was one of peace with God, not temporal peace. It was eternal peace. But not just eternal peace, it was internal peace. Not just for eternity, but it begins now. No matter what's happening in our lives. So I just say, have you gotten out of your own way? See, even though you're the center of the parade, it's still not about you. Have you been saved from yourself? I'm asking, has Jesus made a triumphal entry into your heart? Has He cleansed your temple? Does He reign there in peace and love? As His follower, do you exhibit the qualities that He exhibited? Does the world see the King living and reigning in triumph in you? So today, what's our shout? Let's say it together. Hosanna. Ready? What's our shout? I said a shout. What's our shout? Okay. Does He? You just said He saves. Does He? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do come before You and thank You for the revelation of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the people who have taken time to study and write and where we can glean these things and get more insight. We thank You for the greatest teacher, the Holy Spirit. And Father, today I simply would say, help me not to try to apply this to everybody else, but help me to apply this to me. Because it's not like sometimes I forget, Lord. This is like totally against my nature to let go and allow You to have full control. And Father, to parade me down the street. And let the people praise. And let the people crucify. And Father, the idea would be that should never change a thing about my attitude and about my walk. For Lord, You are the dad and I'm the son. And I'm like a little child who doesn't have much to offer, but find my place in being the least and serving happily with joy. So, Father, let this day be a day, just one day, where we could go thinking more about Thy will be done than my will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to be reading your new sheet. This is traditionally, you know, Holy Week or Passion Week. We'll gather. There's no Wednesday night activities here at church. We'll gather Friday night at 7 for preaching and worship. Pastor Jeff will be talking about the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, and he'll talk about the scene of the cross, and then I'll help us stand back once again and just look at the theological meaning and the practical meaning of what happened that day. And then on Sunday, we'll have sunrise at 6:45, regular worship at 10:15. We'll have a breakfast at 8 o'clock, and Sunday school at 9 o'clock next Sunday. This evening from 6:30 to 9:30 at Family First, is that the right times? I think the basketball teams are gathering to turn in their jerseys, play some ball, and they're going to eat too, and have pizza. Are families invited, the whole family? I don't know. Bring your kids, and yeah, but you're welcome to stop in. And I saw also an email went out. Some people are going roller skating again this afternoon if you want to do that. And I don't remember if there's anything else. Oh, they're having baked potatoes. What's that? And God is good all the time. And Jake's preaching April. Yeah, I told him about that last week. So, well, let's stand together, and Terry's going to, we're going to lead us in a closing hymn.
We'll close today with number 335. We'll sing it through twice. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Bless.